As we get started, I just want to point out two things in particular that I'm celebrating this morning as we begin the conversation. The first is, I know many of you were praying for me this past week. If you were with us last week, we ended our conversation praying for Rob and Addie Dorsett. I was part of the funeral process there on Friday as we walked through that for their five-month-old son. And I just want to thank those of you who are praying for me. If you've been around Hoboken Grace for very long, you know that I struggle with getting emotional with things that we talk about here on Sunday mornings. So walking into that, I was really worried and really nervous about whether or not I was going to be able to make it through it. And I really do believe it's because so many of you were praying for me that we were able to walk through that, and that it was very, very good. And so I just want to thank you for that and just praise God for how he moved and worked in that situation and how he answered those prayers. The second thing that I'm celebrating is that about a year and I think 8 or 9 months ago, we made a decision that we were going to do something different as it pertains to baptisms, that we were no longer going to do baptisms quarterly or bi-yearly, that we were going to begin to have a baptism at the end of every single series. Now, at that time, we hadn't had all that many people baptized in the history of our church. We'd only been around for about a year and a half, 2 years, and so we were looking at the number of people that we'd had baptized, and many people said, well, you can't do a baptism every 6 weeks. I mean, who's going to be baptized? And so we decided we were going to do it, and we said, we don't know who's going to be baptized. We don't know if we'll always have someone, but we're going to do it every single series, and we're going to see what God does. And what has been amazing, and I was just reflecting on that this past week as we got ready to come in today, is that every single series since we made that decision, a little over a year and a half ago, we have seen someone take the step of baptism, which is just unbelievably phenomenal. Huge, huge celebration. And today I believe we're going to see 5 or 6 that are going to be taking that step as we walk through our conversations and as we celebrate today the end of our conversation framework. So huge, huge celebrations going on today that we get to be part of, including wrapping up this conversation framework. And if you haven't been with us for the past few weeks, right now we're in the middle of a series where we've been walking through 6 different books in God's Word, looking at the themes of those books in order to be able to look at the overall story that God's telling from beginning to end inside of His Word, this story that He's been telling from Genesis all the way through the end of the Scriptures. And so we began and we looked at this story of Genesis, and we walked through Genesis and looked at how God says, listen, through you, I'm going to bless the entire world, Abraham. I'm going to love all these people through you. In Joshua, He moves them into the Promised Land so that through them, He could demonstrate His power and His love to all of the world. And Judges, we looked at how we can kind of fall out of that, and then we got back into that with Matthew, and we saw how through Jesus Christ, God opens the door for everyone, no matter what their background is, no matter where they've been, no matter what they've done, to be able to step into this journey of love, to step into this story that God is telling, to step back into relationship with Him and begin to step back into the relationship with the people around them as well. Last week we looked at Acts and we saw how not only has God opened the door for us to be born again and be brought back to Him, but that through His Spirit, He's beginning to do powerful things through us so that we can continue in this story that began with Abraham, so that through us, the entire world can be blessed. So that through us, this love that God has, this incredible love that He's beginning to restore with us in Him and with us in each other, right? That can be made known to the entire world through the power of the Spirit. This story that we've been looking at is going to be wrapped up today as we dive into the book of James. And to be honest with you, as you look at it and as you look at its overarching story, there's really one word that can sum this whole thing up, and it's the word love. I mean, as you look at this from beginning to end, what has it been about? Love. Loving people. Abraham, through you, I'm going to love the world. Joshua, I'm going to put you here so I can love the world. Matthew, through Jesus Christ, I'm loving the world, opening the door. As you get to Acts, I'm going to give you the power to be able to love the people around you. From beginning to end, it's been about one thing. Love. Love, 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 love. This is how we're going to take love to the people around us. From beginning to end. This is why Jesus Christ can say when He's walking here on earth, as He's talking to those who are following Him, He says, listen, I can sum up all the Old Testament, everything, the law and the prophets, into 2 things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. I'm here to restore love. And I realize as we walked through this and as we entered into this that for many of you, you'd heard all sorts of different things about this book. You'd heard all sorts of different things about this message. And along the way, all of a sudden, this message that God is trying to tell in Scripture, it has been mixed in with religion, and there's been this idea that this story God is telling is a story about how you need to get yourself right and how you need to change these different things in your life so that you can stand before God one day, and hopefully you've done enough good things to outweigh the bad things, and it's this really oppressive and really, to be honest with you, depressing message. But when you begin to look at it for what it is, as we've done over the last few weeks, you begin to realize that this isn't a message of oppression. This isn't a message that brings depression. This is the good news. And you begin to realize why the New Testament calls it the good news, because it's about simply love. It's about making love known. It's about learning to love. And let's be honest, guys, we don't know very well how to love. We don't. I mean, we just don't know how to love that well. And God's saying, listen, I'm going to teach you how to love. I'm going to restore your ability to love. I'm going to literally make you a new creation so that you can love better. From the beginning to the end, it's been about love. And I think when you begin to realize that, when you begin to see it for what it is, I mean, you can't help but want to be part of it. You understand the New Testament and why people were coming to know Christ left and right. Why? Because why wouldn't you want to be part of that? When it begins to be misrepresented and it becomes this message of oppression and you need to fix this and you need to fix that, not that Jesus Christ died for you so that you could be born again, so that you could be made new and begin to live a new life, but that you need to fix it so that you can prove yourself to God, then obviously you don't want to be part of it. I don't want to be part of that message either. I don't. But when I begin to see it for what it is, man, why wouldn't you want to be part of it? And as we began, we told you that the reason we're walking through this is so that as so many of you who are coming to know Christ, so that you can begin to read through this book and see how all the different pieces fit into the puzzle. So that you can see, as you're reading through this book, you can see this larger story and know how the story that you're reading at this moment in time fits into this larger story. A couple weeks ago, as we were working through this, one of the guys on the speaking team used the illustration. He was talking about his wife and how she does puzzles. And he said, you know, my wife always sets the box up right there so that she can put together the puzzle. She knows exactly where all the pieces fit inside the puzzle. Now, for me, puzzles are a little bit different than they used to be. I used to love challenging puzzles. I no longer get to enjoy challenging puzzles. I get to enjoy simple puzzles, but they're awfully repetitious puzzles because I have a 3-year-old. And so the way the puzzles work for me is my 3-year-old comes to me with a puzzle, right? It's got about 15 to 20 pieces usually, rather large pieces, not very difficult to put together. He comes to me and says, Dad, I'd like to be able to play with a puzzle. And I say, great. He takes the puzzle, he turns it over, and dumps all the pieces on the ground. He takes the puzzle, sets it down, and says, Dad, I'd like to be able to play with puzzle. I say, okay, great. And then he walks away, and I put together the puzzle. And I put it together over and over and over. And the really fun thing is that I'll put it all together and say, okay, fine, we got it together now. And he'll come back and say, Dad, I want to play the puzzle. And I'm like, oh my gosh, please stop. And the interesting thing is that as I was thinking through that idea of the box, the truth is at the beginning I had to kind of look at the picture to figure out where the puzzle pieces fit, but now I've done the puzzle so many different times that I know exactly where they fit. I don't need any picture at all. And kind of what our goal is as we walk through this series is for the same thing to happen for you. So that as you're coming to know Christ, not only are you going to be able to see this bigger picture and know how the different stories fit into it, but that this picture will become so familiar to you that as you dive into God's Word, that you don't even have to look back at the picture. You know exactly, you know intuitively how it fits into this larger story that God's telling. And then as you encounter life, your worldview begins to change. And it's not just that you know the picture, but that you begin to see the entire world through this picture. And you're able to move forward inside of this story as it continues. And then also for those of you who are struggling with whether or not you can trust God, that you can see it for what it is, that this is a story of love. And many of you have been hesitant to trust God because you're still listening to all the stuff that's been mixed in. You're still listening to that religion. And you're still looking at this as this oppressive and depressing message, as opposed to understanding that this is at its core about love. And when you realize that, I mean, who doesn't want to be part of that? Even if you're here and you don't believe it, as you look back over the conversations that we've had for the last few weeks, even if you're here and you don't believe it, if it were true, wouldn't you want that? I mean, if it is true, don't you want that? It's interesting, Paul's having a conversation at one point in the New Testament with someone, and he's talking about Jesus Christ, and the person is like responding back to him, and he says, man, you almost convinced me, because there was something inside of him that wanted that. Because when you see it for what it is, I don't think you can help yourself but want to be part of it. Who doesn't want to be part of restoring love? I don't think there's many people here who are like, yeah, no, you know, I'm just not interested in that. You know the world I dream of? A world where people hurt people. That's my dream. There may be a few of you, right? Some of you are looking at your spouse like, yeah, I think that's him. maybe a few of you, but not many of us. Right? We want that. And I think when you look at this story that God's telling, you can't help but want to be part of that. You look at this promise that through the entire world is going to be blessed through you. You look at Jesus Christ, you look at the book of Acts, and you begin to see how this is happening. The entire world is beginning to be blessed. Love is beginning to be restored. People are beginning to care about people in unbelievably powerful ways through the Spirit. And man, I want that. But as I have this conversation with people, oftentimes I'm presented with this question, but what about me? Because sometimes when we look at the story and we look at our lives, we begin to realize that the two don't match up. When you look at this story of what God's doing and you look at this story of how God wants to love the world around us, you begin to realize that the story doesn't match up. And the truth is, I think it's a really important question to ask ourselves of whether or not our story fits. And I understand why people ask me the question, well, what about me? Because when they look at what God's doing and they look at their own life, they realize, wait a second, the two don't seem to be working together. They seem to be moving in different directions. And I think it's a really, really important question to ask. Does my story fit? And so the first question that I want to ask you today as we get into this book of James, and I think it's the first question that James asks us, is does your story fit? So as you look at this story of how God is loving people, of how he's pursuing this greater understanding, this greater expression of love, as he's bringing people back together, as he's restoring them to what was meant to be, does your story fit? Is your life about loving people? Is your life about seeing people come to know Christ? Is your life focused on learning how to love people as best as you possibly can and beginning to bring that to the world around you? Does it fit? Or when you look at your life, do you see yourself moving in a different direction? When you look at the themes of these books that we've walked through, we see that the theme is the same over and over and over and over and over again, right? There's not different themes. There's this theme of love running through the whole thing. If I take your story and I put it into this book, and I write the story from beginning to end, I put it into this book, does it fit? And the interesting thing is it doesn't matter how your story begins, because a lot of the stories in here begin really, really bad, but then as God begins to move through them and to restore them, as God literally brings them back to life, all of a sudden they're a different person about something completely different, about loving people. So I'm not interested in the beginning of your story. With your story, where you are right now, does it fit? Is it moving in the same direction? I think it's an important question to ask, and I think it's the first question that James asks. I want to take you to a passage. It's found in James. It's probably the most quoted passage from the book of James, and I think really sums up and wraps together a lot of what James is trying to communicate in the book as a whole. It starts off, it says this. It says, what good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say that you have faith, but you don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye and have a good day, stay warm and eat well, but then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. So he starts off and he says, listen, what good is it if you say that you have faith, but it doesn't actually change the way that you're living? If you say, yes, I'm part of this story, I'm moving in this direction, but the truth is, when the time comes for you to be able to love someone who's right in front of you, you see that your story is actually moving in a different direction because you don't do anything to help them. You actually don't do anything to love them. You talk about loving, you talk about moving this direction, but when you really look at your story and the story that your life is telling, it looks like it's moving in a different direction. He says, what good is that? He says, now someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds, but I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. I'll show you that I'm part of this story by the way in which I live my story. You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless? Now, this is probably one of the most terrifying passages in the Bible, if we're honest with ourselves about our story. It really is. It's a difficult passage to work through. Because James comes to us and says, okay, listen, I don't care what you say. He says, I don't care what you believe in. He says, I care what you believe. I don't care what you believe in. I care what you believe. He says, and the way that I know what you believe is by the way in which you live your life. He says, you say you believe in God. Who cares? The demons believe in God. They've seen him. They tremble in terror. They believe that he exists. And for some of us, we think that being part of this journey and this story is about believing in God. It's not. When we come to James, he says, listen, let me make something really clear for you. It's not about believing in God. It's about believing God. And the way that you know whether or not you believe God is whether or not you obey him, whether or not you trust him, whether or not you actually follow him. He says, you tell me you have faith because of the fact that you believe in God. You intellectually believe that God exists, that he's there somewhere. He said, but what kind of faith is that? That's not faith. Faith is when you believe God. And what does it look like when you believe God? You begin to love people. All of a sudden, it's not just what you say, but it's what you do, and you begin to live a story that's in line with the story that we've seen. He says, don't you remember that our ancestor Abraham was shown to be right with God by his actions when he offered his son Isaac at the altar? Now this is really cool because he begins to look back at the story that we've been looking at. Because he's calling them to this very same thing. So he says, don't you remember when go back to Genesis, guys. You remember here? It wasn't just that Abraham believed in God. Abraham believed God, and so he acted. He moved. He says, you see, his faith and his actions work together. His actions made his faith complete. And so it happened, just as scriptures say, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. He was even called the friend of God. So you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone. Rahab the prostitute is another example. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid the messengers and sent them safely away by a different road. Just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. So he begins to point back at the story too. He says, look at the story, guys. Look at what's come up before you. Look at the way in which God's doing. Look at what he's telling here. He says, does your story fit? And it's not just that I believe in God. It's that I believe God. And so Abraham believed God, and he acted like he believed God. He obeyed. He moved. He did what God called him to do. Rahab believed God, and so she acted. He says, the same thing needs to be true for you as well if you're going to be part of this story, if you're going to be part of this line. Do you believe God? Is your story in line with the story that God's telling? Does it fit? Now, I understand for some of you, you walked in here, right now you're a little bit confused because you hear me say that this message isn't a message of guilt and oppression, but right now you feel a lot of guilt and you feel slightly oppressed. And so you're like, wait a second, Chris, you told me it wasn't this thing, and then you made me feel exactly the way I felt in church all my life. And one of the reasons why I don't come to church is because this is how I feel in church all the time. Well, then let's go back to Matthew, because in Matthew, you hear the twist on this story, because as you come to James, James is not just saying, you don't believe in God, you need to fix yourself. What he's doing is he's saying, listen, do you believe God or don't you believe God? Because if you don't believe God, you need to go back to Matthew and what Jesus Christ has done for you, and you need to experience his forgiveness. You need to experience the fact that, you know what, if you've been living your life in a different direction, Jesus Christ gave his life to be able to pay for you, to be able to be brought back into this story. And it doesn't matter where your story has been headed, you can be brought back right now. See, James doesn't tell you this so that you'll feel guilty. James tells you this so that you don't miss it. Because the last thing he wants you to do is to show up to church so that you can feel better and to intellectually believe in something that doesn't change your life, that doesn't put you on this path, and find out at the end of it that your story isn't actually part of his story. He doesn't want you to miss it. And it's difficult sometimes when you read the book of James and 1 John, because James and 1 John both are asking this question, does your story fit? And it's difficult sometimes because it can make you feel really guilty. But if you begin to understand the message of Jesus Christ, then you know that this is not a story of guilt. They're not calling you to guilt. They're calling you back to allow him to change who you are, to allow him to forgive you and move forward in grace. Calling you back to how you can be part of this story. Does your story fit? And if it doesn't, I don't care where you've been or who you are. I don't care what you've done. The message, the larger message, is that there's a God of love who's given his son to bring your story back into this story. And to begin to move you in a direction that is not only going to be significant for the next few years, but a story that is going to be significant for all of eternity. Because you get to be part of this initial thing that God started so many years ago. You get to be part of restoring things to the way that they should have been. You get to be part of this message of love. You not only get to experience his love, but you get to give it away. And live your life so that you can love better, that you can love him better, that you can love the people around you better. And so the first thing that James comes to us with is, does your story fit? Now, for me, if I were writing the book, and I'm having this conversation, as I move on from there, I would talk about, okay, if you want your story to fit, Not only do you have to accept what God's done for you, but then as you move forward, and as James moves forward in the book, he begins to tell us what it would look like. He says, okay, if your story's going to fit, then this is what it's going to look like. Now, for me, if I were writing the book, I would talk about really big things. Because oftentimes when we come to these situations and we talk about what God wants to do, we talk about big things. We talk about how God wants to do these incredible things through you. How God is going to bless the world through you. How God is going to reach the world through you. How God is going to reach your campus. How God is going to reach your city. How God is going to reach your job through you. And so if I were writing this book, it would be like, listen, does your story fit? And if not, then you need to go back to Christ. And then this is what it's going to look like. You're going to reach all these people at work. And you're going to reach these people over here. And you're going to go this way. And some of you think that if your story is going to fit, okay, what do I do? Well, you need to quit your job. You need to go to Africa and become a missionary over here. And maybe that's what runs through your mind as you begin to look at this. But the interesting thing about James is that James doesn't go there at all. And as God gives us the book of James, he doesn't go there at all. As a matter of fact, as you read through the rest of the book of James, it's interesting because all the things that he talks about are really kind of small. And they're things that you've probably heard before. And he begins to talk about how we love the people around us. He says, listen, if your story is going to fit as you move forward, if you're going to believe God, if you're going to live out this love that we talk about, then I want you to focus on a few things. And he begins with these really small things, but I think when you look at them, you begin to realize just how huge they are in the overall picture. I'll give you an example, because one of the first things that he talks about, if we're going to begin to love the people around us, if we're going to live out this story, is found in James chapter 3. I'm going to begin in verse 2. It says, Indeed, we all make many mistakes, for if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. I'm sorry, I just totally lost my train of thought. I like the background music, but I just totally lost my train of thought. It says, indeed, we all make many mistakes, for if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. We can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth, and a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go. Even though the winds are strong, in the same way the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches, but a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. I'm sorry, I'm totally distracted right now. That was a beautiful ringtone. Like, seriously, I don't know whose it was. It's cool. Don't worry. I'm not upset at all. But that's a beautiful ringtone. I'm sitting there reading it, and I'm thinking to myself, man, it sounds like one of those old music boxes when you open it up, right? Like, that was just beautiful. And I'm, like, having flashbacks. Have you ever seen the movie Anastasia? Right? It was very similar to that. And I'm thinking back to me and my sister watching Anastasia. Like just a really surreal moment there for me. Anyway, back to this. How do we love? There's no good transition. How do we love? James says, listen, it's not about the grand things that you're going to do. He says, if you're going to be part of this story, one of the first things that you need to focus on is your tongue. He says, you need to look at how you speak to the people around you. You need to look at how you talk to the people around you. You need to look at how you communicate. Because with your tongue, you have the ability to be able to build people up or destroy people. With your tongue, you have the ability to be able to literally change the lives of the people around you. And he starts, and he begins to look at this idea of tongue. You go back to the passage that we just talked about. He says, listen, if you're going to love, then you have to give when you see a need. You have to give when you see a need. And he continues, he says, if you're going to love, then you have to put God first. You have to make sure that God is the first one that you go to. It kind of draws us back to the conversation that we had about Judges, about abiding in him, about making sure that he's the one that we value above all else. It's really interesting to me because when James talks about whether or not our story is going to fit, and he begins to lead us forward and direct us and how to make sure what that's going to look like, he doesn't go with anything big. He begins to look at some very foundational items. Because here's what I believe God wants us to realize in the book of James. The impact that you're going to have on the world around you, it doesn't begin with the big things that God's going to do through you. It begins with the big things that God wants to do in you. And I believe that it doesn't matter where you are, I believe God wants to do big things through you. I believe that 100%. But I believe it's always going to begin with what James is teaching us. It's always going to begin with the big things that God's first going to do in you. People will talk to me all the time about church planting and what we've seen happen here at Hoboken Grace and the unbelievable things that we've seen happen as part of our family. I mean, we are one of the fastest growing churches in the Northeast. It's unbelievable. We've been doubling every single year since we started. The percentages are crazy. And people will talk to me about that. But as I look at what God's done in our church, I think back to the times that I was at work at UPS. And people will talk to me about the big things that God's done. And I see that, but I know that at the heart of that is not what happened as I was planting churches. It was actually what happened as I was working for UPS. And before I began church planting, I worked for UPS for several years. I worked as a manager there. And I often wondered why God kept me at UPS as long as he did. But as I look back at the story now, I realized that before God was going to do anything through me, God wanted to do something in me. And I look back at how God in those times exposed so much of who I was and began to work through me on how to be able to love the people around me. Not the people around me in this far off place, but the people around me right here. And I think James, as he comes to us, he says, listen, if you're going to be part of this story, and I believe you want to be part of this story, He says, it doesn't begin with loving someone way out there. He says, it begins with loving the person right here. So you have to learn to control your tongue. It doesn't begin with loving the person way out there. He said, because one of the things that can happen is we can begin to believe that, okay, I'm going to give so that the people way out there can I'm going to love them and love them and love them. And then the person right next to us is in need and we just totally miss it. One of the things that I worry about with missions trips is, and we're going to go on all sorts of missions trips this next year. It's going to be incredible. I want every single person in our church to go on a missions trip. But one of the things that can happen on a missions trip is that you get super excited about sharing the gospel way out there. You get super excited about sharing Jesus way out there, and you forget to share Jesus right here. And James says, no. Don't start out there. Start right here. If you want to change the world, it doesn't start with launching a charity. It starts with changing your character. If you want to see God do something big through you, it doesn't start with launching an organization. It starts with controlling your tongue. And when you begin to get a hold of that, when God begins to work in you in that way, all of a sudden it opens the door for you to be used in unbelievably powerful and big ways. I remember I was at a conference a couple of years ago, and Louis Giglio was speaking. He's a mentor of mine. I've followed him for years and years and years. He's taught me so much of what it means to follow Jesus Christ. And he was talking to all these college pastors. And I remember sitting there as a young pastor listening to what he has to say, just soaking it all in. He was talking to us about how to be able to reach people and the ministries that we were part of. And he said something to me that I'll never, ever forget to all of us who were there. He said, many of you want to be well known, because he had this huge college ministry, unbelievably successful. He said, many of you want to be well known. You want to be successful. You want to see all these things happen. You want to be well known. He said, but very few of you are actually worth knowing. It's not a fun thing to hear, right? And I was sitting there, and I mean, it was like a knife to my heart. What he was doing is he was calling us back to this message of James that, listen, it's not about what God's going to do out here. It's about what God begins to do in here. And then as that begins to develop, then you move forward into the plan that he has for you. You learn how to love first by the way in which you develop who you are, by the way in which you love the person who's next to you every day, by the way you love that coworker, that spouse, that boyfriend, that girlfriend, that neighbor. And then from there it begins to grow and develop. Does your story fit? For some of you, it doesn't fit, and you need to go back to the cross and accept his forgiveness and to realize that he's given his only son so that you could be part of this story and you could be part of loving in unbelievable ways. Some of you have experienced that grace and that forgiveness, but you're trying to do all these big things without focusing on the small things. And what Satan wants to do in your life is not to destroy the big things that you're trying to do. He just wants to destroy the small things that are going on inside of you, because he knows if he can take that out, the big things will eventually crumble as well. And so Chris talks about his struggle earlier this morning. He talks about how he's struggling in his time of prayer. There's nothing Satan wants to take out of your life more than your prayer. And he'll allow you to do unbelievably great things over here, but if he can eliminate that prayer, he knows that it's only a matter of time before the big things fall as well. Have you noticed that as we've walked through this story, there hasn't been unbelievably huge application? There hasn't been these big things that you needed to do, that it's all been foundational things. And we're talking about depending on the Spirit. We're talking about abiding in God and our time with him day after day after day. We're talking about prayer and just consistently going to him, asking him first about what we should do. We're talking about Abraham and how we're just going to follow whatever he asked me to do today. So many of you are worried about what God's going to ask you to do next week. Stop worrying about what God's going to ask you to do next week. Just do what he wants you to do today. Small things. We've bought into this idea, and we've referenced it several times at Hoboken Grace, with this spiritual diet pill, that I'm going to learn something, and then finally everything's going to be great, and I'm going to be able to just go and go. No, this journey, all of this journey is based upon a solid foundation, and that foundation is in that time that you're going to spend with God day after day after day. It's in that time when you're going to be picking up this book. The whole purpose of this series, that you're going to be picking up this book and diving into it and learning, okay, God, how do you want to lead me forward? How do I love my wife better? How do I love my husband better? How do I love my friends better? The foundation of this journey is all about prayer. Stop consulting everyone else and start consulting Him first. It's all about that abiding. Learning how to control your tongue, those small things. And when you begin to do that, all of a sudden you open the door for God to begin to use you in an unbelievably powerful way to be part of a story that started with Abraham. And through you, who knows how many people God is going to teach about His love? Through you, who knows how this promise that was given to Abraham is going to be lived out. But it doesn't start with the big things. It starts with the small things. And so as we come to the conclusion of this series, my challenge to you is to focus on the foundation. Do not allow yourself to get away from the foundation. Make that time with Him a priority. Spend that time in prayer. And as God asks you to take steps, simply take the step that He's asking you to take today. Let tomorrow worry about tomorrow. Take the step today. And I believe that as you do that, that you're going to see an unbelievable number of people blessed through the life that you live. And you will be part of a story that God has been telling for a very, very, very long time. Will you pray with me? Father, today as we come to this and we look at the book of James and how You're leading us and how we love people and calling us back to who we are, calling us back to examine whether or not we actually believe You, calling us back to examine whether or not we actually trust You, that we're forgiven, whether or not we actually trust You, that You've made us new, whether or not we're trusting You in how to be able to move forward. Father, I pray that we would be focused on the foundation. I pray that as we move out of here today, that the celebration that we see here would drive us to spend that time with You. That the celebration that we see here today would drive us to our knees before You day after day after day after day after day. Father, we worship You for who You are. We honor You for what You've done. In Jesus' name, amen.